Well, let me encourage you now to turn to your Bible, which we do encourage you to bring, especially as we're doing a series, as we now are over these coming Sundays, morning and evening. Some people, believers and non-believers, think of the Christian life as one essentially of misery and affliction. No room for joy and blessing. Some people, mostly believers, think of the Christian life as one of joy and blessing. No room for suffering and affliction. Both of these ideas are wrong and misguided. Because one of the key lessons that we are going to notice from the book of 1 Peter is that the Christian life is a mix of joy and sorrow. The Christian life is a mix of suffering and blessing, trial and triumph. This letter, 1 Peter, was obviously written by Peter. And it's interesting, and it teaches us a number of things right at the very beginning to think about the one who wrote this letter. It was Peter, the big, brash fisherman. The same man who denied his Lord three times, with cursing and swearing, and at least one of them. The same man who sometimes made a bit of a mess of things as he sought to follow the Lord Jesus. But right there, right at the beginning, and I haven't said very much, even there is the gospel. There is the grace of God that takes a big, brash fisherman like Peter, who had a habit of putting his foot in it and doing the wrong thing and all the rest of it. Here he is writing under God this letter to the church. Here's a man who has been changed by the grace of God. He's not perfect. He wouldn't claim to be perfect. But here's a man who has known the power of God in his life and beginning to change him into a different person. And that's what the gospel does. Brother and sister in Christ, how is the grace of God changing you and me? If we profess to be followers of Jesus, what difference is the gospel making in your life and in my life? It has to be making some difference, otherwise there are big questions raised. But here's Peter, and the letter begins, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's been forgiven, he's been restored, and he's been given the task of being a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described as an apostle. It just is a word that simply comes from a word meaning to send. And it has an interesting background. The Hebrew word shaliach for apostle simply meant ambassador or representative, one who is sent with the authority of the one who has sent him. And here is Peter, sent as an apostle. He's sent with the authority of no less than Jesus Christ to bring a message to the church. And this church, there's a little map. Sometimes it's interesting to have a quick look. You can see Mediterranean, some of these sad things have been happening that we've been praying about, but Palestine, Israel over on the right hand side, and then to the north, the big bit with the circle around it is Turkey. Some of you know Turkey, some of you have been there, then Greece to the side, and Italy over here. Now you can see the bit that's got the red around it. If you've got good eyesight, you can see words like Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Bithynia, Asia. That's where the Christians were that Peter was writing to. We're told that in the very first verse, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter's sitting down and he's writing. Peter is probably writing from the city of Rome. And that's where he would die as a martyr for Christ. He is probably writing from Rome. And he's thinking away over to the east of these brothers and sisters. And he wants to write to encourage them. And he also, of course, wants to write to encourage the Christians who are in the city of Rome with him. Because they're about to go through a really tough time and a really difficult time as well. Just a couple of wee things. Notice there it says to God's elect strangers in the world. And again, it teaches us, Christian, we're not to put our roots in this world down too deep because we are strangers. We are pilgrims, pilgrims' progress and all of that. We are pilgrims passing through. Never, never, ever forget that. The word scattered there is literally in the original diaspora. It's the word actually that was used to describe the Jewish people who had left their country and were scattered around the world. And here's the lesson. If you're a Christian here this morning, we are also strangers. We are also scattered, if you like. Yes, we live in this country, and never forget this, and we describe ourselves as British or Scots-Irish or Ulster Scots or whatever. But remember this, that our ultimate allegiance is to another city, another kingdom. The writer to Hebrews says this in Hebrews 13 and 14, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." Does that ring a bell in your heart? That's got to be the case. Yes, we are citizens in this world, but in another sense, we are citizens of another world. We're looking for another city. And that's a good reminder, lest we put our roots down too firmly. I want to get to the heart of this, but I want you to notice what Peter says in verse 2 there. He tells us a wee bit about from where our salvation has come, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's come of God. He tells us a wee bit about how this salvation has come through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. How have you been saved? How have you become a member of the kingdom of God? It's because the Spirit has been at work through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. And for what purpose? For what purpose have you been called? For what purpose have you been saved? To sit in the corner? No, for obedience to Jesus Christ. For obedience to Jesus Christ. So having made those almost introductory remarks, I want to just very, very quickly get into the heart of this, because it's all about how we are to count our blessings. Yes, we probably should have been singing Count Your Blessings this morning. Name them one by one and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. In many ways, that is a good summary of what follows through these next number of verses. And I just want to break this down just very simply. First of all, I want you just to notice the foundation of these blessings. Verse 3 is a wonderful verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here's the question. It's a very, very simple question. We're not going to spend long on it. The blessings that you and I, if we're Christians, have, what are they built on? What are they based on? What are they founded on? Is it something to do with us or our church? Well, no, not at all. It's got nothing to do with any of those things. The foundation of these blessings is God himself and God's mercy. Now, if you look at the verse, it's spelt out there pretty simply. And that's why Peter wants to praise God. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. In his great mercy, he has given. God has done something, and we're going to notice in a moment what that something is. But this is the basic point. The foundation of the fact that you are blessed spiritually, and we are blessed spiritually, is nothing to do with what we have done. It's all to do with what God has done. Because God is a God of mercy, and grace, and love. And that mercy has come to us supremely in Jesus. So just grab hold of that, brother and sister, and just be firm in that this morning. Count your blessings and come to God every day and say, Lord God, you are the God who has blessed me in many, many ways. Yes, I may be struggling, and we'll come to that in a minute. I may be suffering, and we'll come to that in a moment. But Lord, thank you for your blessings. That's the first thing, just very quickly. And the second thing is this, just more substantially, the nature of these blessings. These blessings could be summarized in four words. New birth, new hope. In many ways, that is the heart of this message. But being a typical Presbyterian minister, I'll not keep myself just to four words. But that's it at heart. New birth, new hope is the nature of these blessings. Verse 3 speaks of new birth. You see it there. In his great mercy, he has given us. What has God given us? New birth. This is where new life begins. That's where all life begins. If there's life, there has to be birth. Otherwise, there's no life. Just as life begins with birth, so spiritual life begins with new birth. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he spoke to the very religious man called Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, you need to have this experience of new birth. You need to be born again, literally born from above. And remember, we could spend a long time on this, but remember, folks, the new birth can be something dramatic, like it was for Saul on the road to Damascus. Or it can be something actually very undramatic, like the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, who was undoubtedly converted as she had this conversation with Jesus. She was awakened. She experienced the new birth. But there were no flashing lights that I read about in John chapter 4. It happened very quietly almost. So remember that. The issue is not the drama, but the reality that the new life has happened. And I think sometimes in some places in Northern Ireland, there's a real danger that the impression is given that being saved is always associated with a dramatic conversion. It is not. It is not. Hope you understand that. Yes, we can all think of people who have been converted dramatically. Praise God. But I suspect there's many here today, and your conversion was not dramatic, but it was nonetheless real. God working in different ways. The issue is not the drama. The issue is that it's real. Is it real for you? Is it real for you? And I say that and I stress that because sometimes I worry slightly that somebody is sitting in Kilkeel or wherever thinking, well, I haven't had the dramatic, almost Damascus Road event. Well, you could be waiting for that a long time. But have you had the event? Have you been awakened? Maybe for some of you at the moment, you are being awakened, but there's not much drama to it. But you're actually going home Sunday after Sunday, and God is speaking, and God is saying, you know, you need to get yourself sorted here. Not much drama. Not much flashing lights in the sky, but God is working. So don't get hung up on that. The issue is the reality. The key thing is, have you experienced new life in Christ? If you have, then you will also have this new hope, because that's what Peter says here. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection. And Colossians 1:23 says wonderfully, it speaks about the hope held out in the gospel. Let me just mention a few things here. I'll just put the three of them up. Hope of heaven. What's the hope that we're speaking about here? Well, look at verse 4. Into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. It's talking about heaven. And heaven is not something that's going to perish. It's not subject to decay like everything in this world with the passage of time. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to become polluted like so much in this world. It's not going to fade. Like the lovely spring daffodils, your garden's probably the same as mine, they're now beginning to fade, sadly. They come and they go. That's the picture that's painted here of a little flower, a little daffodil springing up in morn. And then after a month, it's beginning to fade. Folks, heaven's not like that. Heaven is glorious, wonderful, not subject to any of these things. And it speaks here, I want you to notice this. This living hope into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Brother and sister, if you're a Christian this morning, this is kept for you. There's a place kept for you. Isn't that lovely? But you know what else this passage teaches us? Not only is there a place kept for us, we are kept for that place. Because that's what he says in the very next verse, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power. There's a lovely picture here. See that word, shielded? It's actually the picture of someone being guarded. It's a picture of someone, and alongside them there's somebody standing, just keeping an eye on them, guarding them, keeping them, protecting them. Maybe you're going through a tough time. Here's a lovely thought from the Word of God, that not only is there a place kept in heaven for you if you're a believer, but actually day by day you are being guarded by God himself. He is standing over you, guarding and keeping and protecting and helping. Bear that in mind the next time you're struggling. And it says here, verse 6, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Remember I was mentioning that life's not all a pot of roses. Well, it certainly wasn't for Peter who was writing this, and it certainly wasn't for the people to whom he was writing, whether they were in Rome or in that picture I showed you a minute or two ago in Turkey. They were going through tough times, and they were about to go through tough times. And the picture here, and you can see, look at verse 6 and 7 just for a moment. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. And you can see where I got the children's address from, the idea at least anyway. The picture being painted here is of gold being refined. Any of you who have ever read about this process, gold is refined. How? In the furnace, in the fire. And sometimes our faith can be stress tested and purified in the furnaces of that life can bring. And you say, well, it's really hard, and why does it have to be like that? And I say, I know it's really hard, and yes, we wouldn't write the script the way sometimes we do. But these things happen in life. And this passage is teaching us that even in the midst of the trials and furnaces of life, that God can and will be with us, bringing us through those, difficult and tear-filled though they be. As one writer puts it, our trials keep us trusting. They burn away our self-confidence, and they drive us to Jesus. So all I'm saying is this, folks, that one of the blessings that you and I have in Jesus is that not only the hope of heaven, but hope even in the midst of the heartache of life. And hope, what I've described here as just day to day, verses 8 and 9. There's a lovely picture painted here of just everyday life. Look at verse 8. I love this. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's a lovely picture of what I would call ordinary everyday life. On the farm, at home, down the street, in the factory, down at the harbour, in the classroom, whatever. Hope day by day. And that inner sense of joy in the Lord. But here's the last thing I want you to notice this morning as I say to you, count your blessings. They're all founded on God and his mercy and grace. The nature of them, new life, new hope. And here's the last thing, the end result of these blessings. Verse 9 picks it up. For you're receiving the goal of your faith. What is the end result? What is the goal? It is the salvation of your souls. And Peter goes on to speak a little bit about that in verse 10 and following. He says, concerning this salvation. And then he basically teaches them that the prophets who lived a long time before this, he says incredibly that they spoke about some of these things. And look at verse 11, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Here's the point, folks, very simply. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians in Turkey and indeed in the place that he's writing from who are going through the trials. They're going through the furnace. And some of them are struggling. And some of them are saying, this Christian message, I'm not sure if I can keep going here. I'm struggling so much. I thought it would all be straightforward when I gave my life to Jesus, but why has this suffering come? Why has this thing happened in my life? Why has that problem arisen? Why has my loved one developed that problem? And sometimes we're tempted to ask these questions and almost, if I could use this language, to walk away. This is why Peter is writing. And as someone has said, that if we do not understand that the Christian life is full of suffering, and then the glory will come, if we don't understand that, then we very easily will turn our backs on Jesus. It's so true. I've seen it happen to some extent. Everything's going fine, then a problem, and people are struggling big time. And sadly, even some people give the impression of saying, look, I can't cope with this. I can't understand all that's going on here. And they, at least in their head, are thinking, you know, I'm not sure if I can go on with this. And at times like that, I, as a pastor, whatever, I need to bring them to passages like this and remind them ultimately, here's the thing before I finish. What was it like for Jesus? Did Jesus live a life, a bed of roses? Was everything okay for him? All plain sailing? No, not at all. He suffered. Ultimately on the cross on Calvary's Hill to atone for our sins, to save us, to forgive us, to cleanse us. He went to the cross But as the old hymn says, it's the way of the cross that leads home. After the cross, the resurrection. Suffering, then glory. And that essentially, folks, is the message I'm trying to get across this morning. Yes, count your blessings. But don't allow the fact that you're going through a trial and a furnace to knock you back for six. It may knock you back a bit, but don't allow it to knock you for six. Look to Jesus. He suffered incredibly. Far more than we will ever, ever, ever suffer. And yet he came through for our salvation, and then it was glory. And that is why Peter is saying to these believers here that the prophets even spoke about the sufferings of Christ and then the glories that would come. And he's essentially saying to these Christians and to you and to me this morning, yes, you may be going through a tough time, but remember, the glory will come. The glory will come. Hang in there. Keep pressing on by the grace of God. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. So may our lives this morning be lives of true thankfulness and praise to God for what he has done for us. Those four words, new life, new hope. And this morning I ask you as I end this message, and I ask it sincerely, do you have that new life? Do you really have it? Have you come to the cross? Have you come to Christ? Have you received him into your heart as Savior and friend? That's where it begins, folks. New life. And then new hope. Even through the sufferings. To the glory that lies ahead. Let's pray during the prayer. Maybe the singers can come up. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the blessings. And we realize that the blessings come despite the struggles, because the glory is yet ahead. Lord, help us this morning, especially maybe if we're struggling in a particular situation. Lord, help us to count our blessings, to name them one by one, and maybe to be surprised by all the ways in which you have blessed us. Lord, bless this word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.